Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon this morning is based on Matthew chapter 16, 21 to 26. Let's begin with a prayer. Dear Lord, you promise us that your word is the truth. Help us to hear the truth and to flee from any lies that Satan would try to spread in our minds. Help us to learn what you would have us learn this morning. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Aristotle himself said, "Happiness is the main goal and purpose of human life, the whole aim and end of human existence." And today, some 1,600 years later, most Americans agree. Surveys show that 84% of people in America say that enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life. And that makes a lot of sense. I mean, our nation was founded on the premise that everyone deserved to be happy. They called it the pursuit of happiness. And ever since, it has remained the foundation of the American dream. Thousands of books have been written, thousands of blog posts have been shared, and 1,000 well-meaning friends have all told each other that you should do what makes you happy. Even Christian churches teach this. There are a lot of churches that present Christianity as the path to personal fulfillment, the way to success and earthly happiness. It's why Christian bookstores are filled with bestsellers like Gretchen Rubin's The Happiness Project or Pastor Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now. But what if there were more to life than being happy? What if Jesus disagreed with Aristotle and Osteen? What if Jesus asked you to stop pursuing happiness and to follow him on a different path? Which road will you choose? That's the question we wrestle with today as we look at the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus' footsteps begin to diverge from the pursuit of happiness. My goodness, it must have been an astonishing moment for the disciples. Here standing before them was the Christ. Peter had confessed it, and Jesus confirmed it. Their teacher was the awaited Messiah that the Israelites had been waiting for thousands of years. Here he was standing before them, living with them for 3 years. Just to think, those 12 ordinary men got to be his closest disciples. But just as they were reveling in this euphoric moment, Jesus began to start talking about some pretty dark things. He talked about going to Jerusalem and suffering and being killed and something about rising from the dead. I mean, they heard him pretty clearly, but it was still really confusing. And yet, Peter, the leader of the disciples, he knew one thing for sure. You know, this suffering, humiliation, death, that wasn't the path of the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah would be victorious, and so he decided to correct Jesus. That's what he says in verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "May you receive mercy, Lord. This will never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." What did he say? Peter's head must have been reeling. At one moment, speaking words revealed by the Father, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The next, being called the mouthpiece of Satan himself. What did he do? What did he do to deserve that title? Well, if you think about it, Peter had really tried to get Jesus to go off the path that God had ordained for him to win salvation for all people. It was ignorance, it was unknowing, but it was really a satanic temptation, and Jesus named it as such. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You are a snare to me, because you're not thinking the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was thinking just like any human, in the pursuit of happiness. I mean, death, suffering, those sound pretty terrible. None of this should happen. And especially not to Jesus, especially not to their Messiah. This was the prevailing opinion of all the Jews in that time. They thought that the Messiah would come to defeat the Romans and restore the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus was well aware of these notions. And so after he rebuked Peter, he gathered his disciples together to tell them what being his follower was really about. He said, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Can you see their bewildered faces? Did he say a cross? They knew what that was. It was the cruelest form of Roman execution, a sadistic, suffering torture device. The very word was offensive to those in Israel. The symbol was hated. Carrying a Roman cross didn't sound like conquering. It sounded like suffering, sounded like losing, sounded like death. Whatever it sounded like to them, it certainly doesn't sound like the pursuit of happiness, does it? Jesus didn't say, "Oh, do what makes you happy." He said, "Deny yourself." He didn't say, "Pursue happiness." He said, "Pick up a cross." Kind of hard to hear these words, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to deny myself. That goes against every fiber of my being, every logical thought in my head. I don't want to pick up a cross. I mean, why can't I be happy and follow Jesus? Doesn't God want me to be happy? This is how I think as a logical human. Can't I pursue happiness and follow Jesus at the same time? And yet, while that is a thought that sounds pretty nice and seems logical at first, it's really an insidious idea that Satan wants us to buy into. And it's difficult because it fits really well with what our world says, with what our culture affirms. You know, this is a you deserve it, consumer-centered, individualistic society. And so the idea that God's path would line up with our personal pursuit of happiness is tempting. But my friends, it's dangerous. And it's dangerous to buy into, because if we believe that our pursuit of happiness is also in line with the footsteps of Jesus, what happens when we're not happy? I mean, the fact is that sin has infected this world. And there will be times that we'll be unhappy, I mean, to put it lightly. And if we believe this lie of Satan, we'll be led to two unfortunate conclusions. Either conclusion A, well, God said if I follow him, I would be happy, but I'm not, so God must be lying. Or conclusion B, God said if I followed him, I'd be happy, but I'm not, so maybe I'm not really following God. An example of conclusion A, or of how it could be reached, is demonstrated, I think, pretty clearly in Houston, Texas right now. You know, Pastor Joel Osteen, the guy who wrote the book Your Best Life Now, his megachurch is located right in Houston. You think anybody whose life has been washed away by Hurricane Harvey wants to read that book, Your Best Life Now? I don't think I would want to read it. You know, people who hear that God is only concerned about their success and their personal happiness, you know, when life gets hard, when things go wrong, they're going to perceive that God is lying to them, and they will be tempted to reject him. And it happens even in our own hearts sometimes. An example of how conclusion B is reached is a Christian who struggles with depression. You know, many faithful Christians have depression. And yet sometimes they hear this lie of Satan that God wants me to be happy, and they think, well, I'm not happy. I must not be trusting him enough. I must not be praying hard enough. Maybe I need to sacrifice more. Maybe I need to read my Bible, because then I'll be happy. You know, the lie of the devil and some misinformed people, misinformed Christians even, have made this an unnecessary source of shame for a lot of people. Hear what I said before, many faithful Christians deal with depression. And it's not because they aren't following God. My friends, you see how damaging this can be spiritually. I've even heard of Christians who refuse to take mental health medication because they've heard from somewhere, somebody down the line told them that if you really follow God, you'd be happy. That's the danger of this lie. It's spiritually destructive either way, either conclusion, because they're both built on the same lie. So the question is, how do we avoid them? Well, I think the best way to avoid a lie is by knowing the truth. And the truth is that the path of the pursuit of happiness doesn't run parallel with following Jesus. When Jesus turned away from Peter, he continued on toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, on purpose. But he didn't just go there to die. You see, there's something more important. There's something more important to pursue than just happiness. Yes, Jesus went to suffer and to die, as God told us that he would for our sin. But did you hear what he said to his disciples? He said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed, and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus didn't just go to die, but to live. He chose a different path that led not just to suffering and bearing this cross, although he literally carried a cross for us, but this path led to life itself. You see, the disciples didn't realize it at the time, but Jesus, their Messiah, did come to conquer. He didn't come just to overthrow some human government. God himself didn't become man to just beat some petty human government like the Romans. He came to defeat the ultimate enemy. Jesus came to crush the serpent's head, to defeat Satan and all of his lies. And that's what he did for us. The writer to the Hebrews says it well. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. When Jesus rose from the dead, he broke Satan's power over humanity. And it's because he lives that we will live. My friends, if we follow Jesus, if we deny ourselves and pick up a cross, we pursue eternal happiness. It's a different path. It's a hard one, but it is more than worth it. We receive eternal life through following Jesus. And he explains this to his disciples as well that day. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. After all, what will it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What can a person give in exchange for his soul? The wager is pretty simple. Lose yourself for the sake of Christ, or lose your soul. You know, that's kind of the argument here, that Jesus reminds us what we are. You know, what could you give in exchange for your soul? Even if you could gain the whole world, an impossible premise in and of itself, would that be enough to buy your soul back from sin? Jesus wants us to remember what we are. You know, sometimes it's hard to think about or imagine, or just in this ordinary life we live sometimes, it's hard to to realize, but you are an immortal soul. As surely as you believe that Jesus is Lord, you believe that your soul is eternal. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about that when you look at other people? When you look at your children? When you think about your family? Do you ever marvel at the fact that each of us will exist infinitely longer than this earth itself? My friends, your soul is immortal. It is priceless. What could you give in exchange for it? The devil is trying to buy it with all the pleasure and wealth this world can offer, and some people will throw their soul away for far less than that. But you know the value that lives inside of you. You know that you will live forever. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Even if you had the whole world, would that be worth spending eternity with Satan in hell? My friends, that's the wager. We lose ourselves in Christ, and He will keep our souls safe and secure no matter what happens on this earth. If we follow Jesus, there are going to be some crosses. There'll be some things that we do that other people don't do or wouldn't have to do. But we get to keep our souls. It's worth it. You know, the craziest part about all this is that even though we forsake the pursuit of earthly happiness to follow Jesus, somehow joy still finds us right here. I mean, think about the times when you are most profoundly happy. They're not usually those times when you indulge some selfish desire. Those moments are usually steeped in sin, short-lived, and followed by regret. But those times when we are most profoundly happy, are they not those times when we are serving someone else, when we are loving someone or being loved by them, when we are working to achieve some goal that is greater than ourselves? My friends, there is a uniquely Christian, a pure joy that comes in loving people as Christ loved us and in knowing that regardless of what happens here on earth, we have eternal happiness waiting for us in heaven. It's this crazy type of joy that exists even in the midst of suffering. I can't explain it very well. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul do it. He does it so well in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We are treated as dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything." This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. We have something to rejoice in, even in suffering. We have life even in death. We forsake the world and yet still possess everything. My friends, the Lord has allowed some heavy crosses to come to bear on some individuals of our congregation. Just in this past week, I found out about a few very heavy ones that have come on some people that we know and love. And each of us bears a cross to a greater or lesser extent for Jesus. It's what it means to be a Christian in this world. Know that your cross has not been given to you by God because He's false. He's not lying to you. He knows what He's doing. And this cross didn't come to you because you aren't trusting Jesus enough. He's not punishing you. Jesus died to take that punishment away. My friends, you know, Luther often wrote about crosses, and he would reiterate again and again that crosses don't come to us because we're searching for them or because we deserve them. He said crosses come to us precisely when we simply settle down with a Christian family and try to follow God. The devil and this sinful world will see to it, if you follow Jesus, that a cross comes your way and that it hurts. And the Lord, on his part, will see to it that you can stand up underneath that cross. I pray that whatever cross you're bearing right now, that it would challenge and ultimately strengthen your faith and the faith of those who watch you bear it. I pray that all of our crosses would help us to maintain an eternal perspective so that we can distinguish that there are really two separate routes. One is a broad highway that leads to destruction, that leads to death and sin, and many will take it. The other is a narrow road that few find. It's difficult to walk, but it leads to heaven, to eternal happiness in the courts of God. Robert Frost summed it up pretty well. He said, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference." May that be the path we choose as well. Amen.